We thank you, Father, that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you've not left us in this world without your word to be our guide and our rule. We pray we'd understand what we're reading this morning. We pray that it would help us to think rightly about you and about the world and about ourselves. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Daniel 3. Question this morning, will we worship God or will we worship something or someone else? It's a huge question, isn't it? And every day we sort of face that question, often in little ways, and often with sort of seemingly little, with very little at stake. Going with God often causes little problem, maybe. But occasionally, deciding to go with God has huge consequences. And it did for the three men that we've just read about 2,600 years ago, roughly in Babylon. In Babylon, modern-day Iraq, some 80 kilometers south of Baghdad, three men, 2,500 years ago, faced a situation. They had to decide, would they go with God and worship him alone? And if they did that, would they be willing to face the consequences? Scene one is the image of gold. And that's really verses 1 to 7, isn't it? Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made this image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain. This image of gold is pretty impressive and presumably pretty costly. It tells us how high it is and how wide it was. The gold top would have been seen from miles around, shimmering in the gold in the sunshine. We're not quite sure what the image was, actually, whether it was of himself, which that would seem to imply, or whether it was an image of his God. We don't quite know. And if you were here last week, one question is, was he prompted by his dream of the last chapter? If so, he seems to have forgotten pretty much everything that he'd learned. But the statue, there it is, it told everybody, in case they had any doubt, that Nebuchadnezzar and his gods were supreme. They were in charge. But actually, it wasn't an unrealistic statement, given the power of Babylon at the time. That said, it does appear that at the time, the country was not entirely united, and there were different tribes and peoples. And the thinking was that some of them might have been tempted to drift away from worshipping Nebuchadnezzar as the great king. So it might be that the king has put up his statue precisely to remind people that he is the one in charge, and they had better do things his way. Less chance of a sort of mutiny and a division if everyone's worshipping the same thing. So the image of gold is set up, and the musicians are organized, and when they played, the people were to bow down. It's a sort of version, I guess, of musical bumps that he set up. There was an alternative, verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The furnace was there as a sort of added incentive, just in case anybody hadn't quite got the idea. Not quite sure what it looked like, but it probably looked something a bit like that. It'd be a shortish tunnel, one end blocked off, a hole in the roof, usually used for smelting, making bricks maybe. And in this game of musical bumps, when the music played, you bowed down. And if you didn't, well, the prize for being left standing was a trip to the furnace. It's a simple choice, multiple choice, only two options. Bow down, option A, or burn, option B. And that was the challenge for the folk in Babylon, and in particular for the three men that we read about. Would they worship God? Or would they worship the image of gold? Scene 2, verse 12. There were some Jews whom you, the king, have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. We met Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in chapter 1. Along with Daniel, they were among the Jews who'd been captured by the Babylonians and brought from Jerusalem. And if you're here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that they, when they arrived, along with Daniel, they signalled their intention to go with God by refusing to eat the king's food. Time has gone on, and now we find them doing very well. They're in good positions in government. And that might explain a bit why they get this hostility from the local astrologers. What are they doing now? Well, end of verse 12, they are neither serving your gods, O king, nor worshipping the image of gold. So would they worship God or would they go with the king? Well, this seems to be the answer to their question. And despite being in important positions, despite having a lot to lose, they were not going to worship the image of the king. They were going to worship God. I wonder what they were thinking. It's interesting, as I'm trying to think about this, what was going through their minds. I mean, they probably weren't the only ones who didn't like it. Presumably a number of others maybe saw the sense in bowing down. Maybe they were wondering, what, is there a way out of this? Is there a compromise? Could I sort of bow down but be praying to God at the same time? Well, they decided not. So what happens? Verse 13, they were brought into the king, furious with rage. They come to the king and they are brought in before the king, end of verse 13. And the pressure's mounting, isn't it? It's one thing to ignore the king's command sort of secretly in your own chamber, but it's another one to go face to face with a ruler, an all-powerful ruler. And the choice was explained again to them. Are you going to bow down or are you going to burn? And verse 16 gives us their reply. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we're thrown into the furnace, then God is able to save us and rescue us, but even if he doesn't. And here it is, verse 18, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They said no. Why did they say no? Well, perhaps they remembered Exodus, you shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them. And maybe for them, bowing down to the statue would be as good as just recognizing Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. So they were not going to bow down. It didn't matter how many musical instruments were played. They chose to obey God and suffer the consequences. And they were certainly polite, but they politely told the king what they thought of his gods and his statue and his command to bow down. Despite the rising pressure, the rising blood pressure of the king, they were not going to backtrack. It's a high-risk strategy, obviously. It's one thing, isn't it, to challenge authority in a well-ordered democracy. It's quite another thing to challenge the authority of a mentally unstable megalomaniac. Well, the three men said no. So, scene three, off we go. The king is furious, verse 19. His attitude towards them changed. The furnace is heated up. It's so hot that we read that the men who carry the three up to the hole in the top are burnt to death. And then verse 23, these three men, firmly tied, fell into the furnace. It seemed a sad end to promising careers. They'd been doing so well. They could have been very useful to the Lord God in their positions of authority in the kingdom. It's also unnecessary. All they needed to do, like the rest, was to bow down. And then finally, scene four. The way the furnace was set up, as we looked earlier, is that you could see in at the tunnel at the mouth. And what the king saw was astonishing, although that's probably an understatement. I mean, he was seeing something that just could not be happening. In a fire so hot that it had killed the soldiers, the three men were walking around unharmed. And not only that, as we found in verse 25, he said, "Look, I see four men walking, and one looks like a son of the gods." Whether this is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus, or whether it's an angel sent by God to the three men, we're not sure. But the point is that in the fire, they are not alone. So, verse 26, the men emerge, and out they come. And Nebuchadnezzar is forced again to rethink, rather like he did last week, he's forced to rethink his theology. And verse 29, he makes a decree about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's too early to say that he's become a follower of the Lord Jesus at that point, but at least he recognizes the power of the Lord Jesus. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are then reinstated. So it's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story of a great rescue. But as we already thought at the start, the rescue isn't really the real issue. Because it wasn't the issue for those three men. They were happy if they were rescued or not. So the rescue actually isn't the issue. The issue is worship. Would they worship the Lord, the only God, or would they worship something or someone else? And as Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to learn, God is God, and he's the only one to worship. Do you remember that challenge that Nebuchadnezzar threw down in verse 15? End of verse 15. What God will be able to rescue you? Well, by the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar is forced to recognize that the God of the Hebrews is able. And the story reminds us, or tells us, that however powerful kings and queens and governments or crowds may be, there is someone with true authority. And it reminds us that there is a God who rules this world and the world beyond. He is the one true God. And that is what these men knew, and that is the truth that meant that they lived as they did. So I guess the question for us is, well, do we believe that? Do we believe what they believed, that God is the one true God, and that we're going to live for him? And if so, well then, will we do what they did? So what about our images of gold? Well, Christians today, well, we face the call, don't we, to bow down to images of gold. Some countries, they could actually be literal images that people are forced, threatened to bow down to. But all around the world, Christians are facing the same choice and the same pressure. Will we submit to the gods of the age, the gods of those around? What are they? Well, there are too many to mention. The gods of materialism, isn't there? The gods of comfort, ambition, money, power. And as we go around our lives, as we live our lives, and we go around the world, the call that we hear isn't the horn, flute, zither and lyre. We're not hearing that. What are we hearing? Well, as you go into work, you're hearing, well, actually, yes, this is standard practice in our industry. Or you're hearing, oh, you know, you've got to have that. Or we're hearing, well, you know, you really do need to get into the 21st century. Or you're hearing, trust me, it's the only way. Or you hear that, no, you can't say that in 21st century Britain. And the images of gold. What are we going to do? What about saying no? Well, given a choice of obeying the only true God, who would look after them for all eternity, or a king who would have been dead fairly soon, well, these men chose to obey the God who is eternal. They decided against worshipping false gods that are no gods. They said no. For them, it wasn't a neutral issue. Is this how we view the options? I guess it asks us if we recognise the so-called gods of the age for what they are. It's worth asking, to use Nebuchadnezzar's words, what gods could rescue us? Just wonder about that. What gods can we think of that can forgive us, sustain us, bring us to eternal life, keep us secure for all eternity? Do we know any gods that can do that other than the Lord God? And that's why going with God was not a trivial thing for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What other gods? And the answer is none. And if we're someone today who calls ourselves a Christian, well, what are we going to do when we hear the call to go with other gods that other people are following or promising these things, promising fullness of life? Are we going to go with them? Are we going to follow the equivalent and when we hear the horn, flute, zither, lyre and everything else, are we going to go with them? Or are we going to say no? Are we going to go with the one true God? Well, saying no to the gods around is going to put Christians in the furnace, as it did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we know, in some parts of the world, that could be a literal furnace, or a prison camp, or a torture room. It could be a furnace of being separated from families and homes. And for us in the West, I guess the furnace isn't often like that, but there is still a furnace awaiting anybody who wants to follow God and will go with him alone. Because it means rejecting the gods and the practices of those around. So what happens when a Christian refuses to worship the gods of political correctness, or ease, or money, or ambition, who decides not to adopt standard practice in our industry? And it might win some admirers, but it'll mark me out for a furnace. And it might be the furnace of being sneered at, ridiculed, laughed at, cold-shouldered. Maybe not physical, but maybe social death. For some, it might be the furnace of financial loss or reduced promotion. Well, as it happened, God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as we already noted, that actually isn't the point. They knew he could, and they would have just been as happy if he hadn't. Because many other Christians down the ages haven't been rescued. They've been killed, and they've been tortured, sneered at, ridiculed, and God didn't step in and stop. And even today, Christians will suffer and die for their faith. So this story, this true story, isn't a nice little comfort blanket to say that, well, life's going to be very easy going with God. That going through life with God means we'll escape without a hair being singed. The lesson is that obeying God will be costly, but God will not let us down. As they found in the furnace, they were not alone. And we are not alone. And no matter what happens to the godly, and round the world there are some horrendous things happening to the godly, God will be there with them. If you like, he doesn't promise to rescue us from the fire, but he promises to be with us in the fire. Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what comes next? Thou art with me. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to his followers at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we step out into our world with whatever it's offering and all the challenges, remember, we are not alone. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. We thank you, Father God, for this reminder of your presence with your people, how you've come to rescue and to take, to be with you forever. And as we face difficulties and challenges in our lives and in our world, we pray that we might remember your faithfulness to us, that you are with your people. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.